So good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you would stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If your Bible has subtitles, it probably says something at the beginning of that chapter about generous giving or liberal giving. I want to read just one verse. We're going to talk about quite a bit of the chapter, but we're going to read just verse 7 as a starting point this morning. It says this: "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Let's pray. Precious Lord, thank you for this day. Father, I pray for this worship, this word this morning. God, I pray that it would not return void. God, I pray for an anointing, God, that I wouldn't speak, but God, that you would speak freely through me, Lord. God, I pray that you touch every heart and every life that's here this morning. God, that when we leave the house, Lord God, in a little bit, Lord God, that we would truly be able to say that it was good to be in Father's house. In your precious and holy name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. As you're seated, I just remind you to be praying for Sister Lori Libby's sister-in-law. She has a doctor's appointment. If you're on the prayer chain, you know that. But she has a doctor's appointment tomorrow, looking at a mass that's on her arms. They thought it was a tumor. Now they're not sure. And just be praying for that. Also, John Andreozzi had emergency surgery this week. So be praying for John. He's home recovering. And there are several, if you look around, there are several in the church family this week that are traveling. Aaron Friedlander is on his way to Detroit for work for the week, so be praying for traveling mercies for him, for his family. His dad's away for the week. I know Craig's away for the week. Be praying for Craig and for the Jordans. Just so much that's going on, and as we're really beginning our new year on a foundation of prayer and fasting, I would encourage you not only to pray for your needs, but to think about your church family, to think about your extended family, and pray for the needs of others as well. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you for, like I said, I want to continue. Last week we started a series called Kalo, and Kalo is the Greek word that means called. And last week I talked about the fact that we're called to care, that God has placed on each and every one of us this ability or this need to this calling to care for one another. In fact, the statement or the phrase or the thesis, whatever you want to call it, for last week it was this: is that if you say that you care and you don't act as if you care, then you don't really care at all. And when you care for people, you need to understand something, you need to remember something and realize something, that when you care for people, it's going to interrupt your life. It's going to interrupt your regularly scheduled programs, and that's okay. It's going to interrupt your life. It's going to cost you something, and that's okay, because it's better to give than it is to receive. But it's also going to change lives. It's going to change the person that you care about, but it's also going to change your own life too, because you cannot help out somebody and not be better for it. I believe that with all of my heart, that you cannot help somebody out and be better for it. And so next week I want to talk to you about the fact that you're called to serve, that you're called to serve. And the final week we're going to talk about the fact that you're called to make disciples. But this week I want to talk about the fact that we are called to a life of generosity. And I know that when you hear that, you're like, oh, thanks, Pastor. You're going to talk about money again this week. And yeah, money's a part of generosity, but there's so much more to it, to a generous lifestyle. There's so much more than money, because you can be generous with your time. You can be generous with your talent. You can be generous with your God-given abilities. And you can be generous with your testimony. And you can be generous with your finances. And I think God wants us to be generous in all areas of our life. But before I even talk about that, I want to talk about that word called. I didn't talk about it a whole lot last week, but we're called because it's not natural. I want you to think about that. If it was natural to care for somebody, God wouldn't call us to care. And we're called, and when we're called, what that really means is that God is prodding us, he's pulling us, he's nudging us, he's encouraging us, he's wanting us to deny ourselves. Oh, there's a whole nother message right there, right? But he's wanting us to deny ourselves and to put our wants and to put our desires and to put our, here we go, opinions aside, to put all that aside and to do and to become and to develop what he wants us to do and to become and to develop. And so God is calling us. He's calling us to go outside of what's the norm, to go outside of what's expected, and maybe even to go outside of what's accepted, and to be different, and to do what he wants us to do. It's that, in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." We're called to follow the steps of Jesus Christ. We're called to be like Jesus. The old chorus, and I won't sing it to you because I don't want you all to leave right now, but it says, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's all I ask, is to be like Jesus. And it's not natural. It's not natural to leave perfection and to go someplace else. But that's what he did. He left heaven and came to earth. It's not natural. It's not natural to put others before yourself. Think about this. What's one of the first words a child says? Mine. 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 That's mine. It's like the seagulls in Finding Nemo. Mine, 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 mine. Right? That's all. Everything's mine. In fact, I came across this. Think about this online disclaimer. It says this. Property laws is viewed by a toddler. Okay? Property law as viewed by a toddler. It goes like this. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I had it first, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. If you put it down, it's mine. If I put it down, it's still mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Right? And I mean, we don't have to teach people. We don't have to teach people to want, to hoard and to take in. But the fact of the matter is that God has called us. It's not natural, but God has called us to be generous. God has called us to put others before ourselves. If you're a parent, you probably have at least a somewhat of an idea of that calling. Because while the children are in the house, their needs, their needs come before yours, right? They're throwing up in the middle of the night and you want to sleep. Thank God for Jen, right? No. Some of you will figure that out in a few moments, right? But no, they need you in the middle of the night. You want sleep. As they get older, they don't think they need you in the middle of the night. Because they want to go out and do the things, but you still, it's like you, even if you go to bed, you don't sleep well. You're on edge until they knock on that door and say, "I'm home." And they don't even really understand it. But you're putting them before you. You see, we were born into this incredibly selfish world. In fact, I've used this example before, but Henry Ford was asked back in the early 1900s when he was in developing the Model T and making all kinds of money and becoming extremely wealthy. He was asked, "When will you have enough money? Will you ever have enough money?" He said, "I'll never have enough money because I always want $1 more. I'll always want $1 more." And that's the world that we were born into, and that's the world that we live in. But the fact is that God isn't calling us to that kind of world. God is calling us to a different kind of life. God is calling us to go against the norm and to go against nature, and he's calling us to a life of generosity. And as I mentioned, it's here in my notes now. I said it too early, but it's not just being generous with our money, but with our time and our talent and our temple and our testimony and our treasure. And so there in the text that I used to begin the message in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, and he was speaking to the Corinthian church, and he was saying there's a lot of areas that you're already doing really well at. And you might even be doing well naturally, but you also need to excel in some unnatural areas, that there are some areas that you still need to improve in. And then he made this statement. "I want you to also excel in this grace of giving." And I find it a very interesting choice of words, in that he said it's the grace of giving. And if you look up and say, well, what is grace mean? And grace is unmerited favor. And so why is giving, why is it the grace of giving? Why is generosity why do I want you to excel in the grace of giving? Because I want you to excel in giving undeservedly. I want you to excel in giving with no strings attached. It's easy. It's easy to give to Jen because I know she's going to give back. Because we have a relationship. It's a little bit more difficult to give to people you don't know. Because maybe it's not for you. I'm just talking about art this morning. It's because I'm a control freak. I own that. I do. I'm working on it, but I own that. And when you give to people you don't know, you don't know the response. You don't know how it's going to be received. But that's the thing. You don't know the response. And you don't know what's coming back here that way, but you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to be, it's the grace of giving. It's the unmerited favor. It's that you don't know them. They don't deserve it. You don't know how they're going to respond, but you do anyways. It's really difficult. Once again, talking about art, you judge for yourself. You know, you got to stand before God for you. I have to stand before God for art. Okay. It's difficult for me to give to those that you don't like, or to those that, or to those that you think are abusing the system. Can I say that without getting in too much trouble this morning? It's okay if I get in trouble. I'm there most of the time. It's all right. Trouble and I are good friends, you know. But it's difficult to give to those that are like, man, God, not only do I not know them, I unfortunately maybe I know too much. And they don't deserve it. They've taken advantage time and time and time again of different people, of different churches, of different organizations, of me. They don't deserve it. And that's why it's the grace of giving. I have a friend who remained nameless, who for the first 18 years, at least, of mine and Jen's marriage, whenever I saw him, we'd go out to dinner. As the check came, I forgot my wallet. I don't have money. Can you cover me? And I bought his meals for 18 years. And anyone that knows me well probably already knows who I'm talking about. And it used to, I just kind of accepted it because he's my friend. It used to drive Jen nuts. Let's just be honest, right? He's like, Art, he's using you. And I'm like, yeah, he probably is. But I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible for his actions. And that's where we got to get in this grace of giving. I'm not, even I would give to the church, but they do such and such with the money. You're not responsible for what they do with it. You're responsible for being obedient to God and doing what God has asked you to do. I mean, that's good. That's good. Whether you might not agree with me this morning, but you can be wrong, and that's okay. And that's okay. I still love you, and hopefully you still love me when it's all said and done. But we're not responsible for what they do with what we give them. We're only responsible to be obedient to God and to excel in the grace of giving. And in fact, how about this for an example? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you could be made rich. See, you know the generous grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we were told that he left us as an example, so that we should follow in his footsteps. And so we're supposed to follow in that same footsteps and have that same generous grace and that same generous grace of giving. And what I want to talk about for the next few moments, I got just a few points this morning, as I want to talk about three worldly attitudes about money, about resources, not just money, but about resources. And I'm going to visit the story that I talked about last week in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to visit the Good Samaritan again. And we're going to look at what are three attitudes that the world has about resources. The first one is this. The first one is greed. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want more. I'm discontent, so I'm going to take what you have. And that would be the robbers on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. They weren't satisfied with how much they had. They were greedy. They wanted more. They never had enough. And so you were walking by and you had what they wanted, and so they just took it. And maybe it's not always so bluntly in the world, because we have some pretty wise people and we have some pretty sophisticated schemes that are out there, but there are people out there that they just want to take you for a ride. They're greedy, you know, and they want all that they have, and they want what you have too, and they're going to take it from you. And I'll counteract that with just a couple of different portions of scripture. I hope you don't fall into that category this morning. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says this: "Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." That old saying, I've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul trailer, right? Right? When I'm dead and gone, I hope that I'm able to leave some stuff for my boys to have. But more importantly than the possessions that I leave, I hope I pass down a godly heritage. I hope I leave a lasting legacy, because it's not about possessions. It's not about how much can I accumulate. It's about how much can I give. Can I bestow to them and give to them what really defines a successful life. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, right after that, where it says it's not about a bunch of possessions, he goes on and he tells a parable. And he tells this parable about this farmer who had barns that were built, and he had a crop, and he harvested his crop, and his barns were completely full, but he had more fields to harvest. And instead of sharing what he had, he said, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can keep all of my harvest. And what does scripture say in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, when he says, that night, his life was required of him. Because we're not supposed to be greedy. The second attitude in this world is that of selfishness. Look, I've worked really hard for this, and this is my stuff, and I'm going to keep it. And we could maybe say that would have been the religious leaders and the Levites and the priests as they walked by that night, and instead of going over and ministering and helping out the guy, the Samaritan who had been, excuse me, not the Samaritan, the Jew who had been beaten and left on the road. They said, you know what? It's all about me. I'm going to cross over. I'm not going to deal with that. For whatever reason, I don't have time. I don't have the extra resources. I don't have the discretionary spending. I don't have the discretionary funds to meet somebody else's needs. So I'm just going to keep what I have and keep right on walking. I'm just going to keep on walking. And that is such a, that's where we got off on the topic last week about divine interruptions. That God wants to interrupt us, and God doesn't want us to be selfish. He doesn't want us to always put ourselves first. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, it says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ." And so this selfishness, and then this generosity. And in that particular story, we're going to look at the Good Samaritan. He's the one that was generous because he was able to help others. And there's a blessing in being generous and, And I don't know if any of you have ever taught, but I've shared this story many times, but there's just something amazing that when you can share knowledge and a light bulb comes on in a seventh grader's eyes, and for the first time, they begin to understand math, or when you can share knowledge when you're talking to a young person or an older person in the altars and you're talking to them about Christ, and a light bulb comes on that for the first time they realize that they can be forgiven. For the first time they realize that they have hope, and you lead them to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've given of yourselves, you've given of what you have to help somebody else. And that's what the Samaritan said. In fact, in Psalms chapter 112 and verse 5, it says this: good will come to him who is generous, and to the one who lends, to the one who lends freely. Good will come to him. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 says, a generous man will prosper, and he refreshes others will himself be refreshed. In Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so those are the worldly mindsets about resources and about generosity. There's greed, there's selfishness, and then there's being generous. And today I want to just take that and build a little bit upon. God's called me to a life of generosity. How can I be generous? And I want to give you just three attitudes about generosity, three attitudes about giving. And once again, let me remind you, and I know I say this a lot, but I want you to be reminded of this, that it's not just your money. It's your resources. It's your time. It's your talent. It's your testimony. It's just your presence. When I say your temple, you know, there's something to be said about just being present. Sidebar. I think sometimes I was talking to a couple this week, and I think sometimes in the Christian world, we always think that we have to give advice, that we have to talk. You know, somebody's lost a relative, and we got to say something to them. And so we throw out Christian cliches. They're better off now, brother. They're better off now, sister. They're in the arms of Jesus. That's true, but you know what? Right then and there, they're hurting. And that's not always what they need to hear, or you know, somebody loses a job. Oh, God's got something better for you. That might be true. That is true. God always has something better for us, but right then and there, they don't really want to hear that. And so sometimes the best gift you can give is to close this and just sit beside them. And that's true too. Thank you, Sandy. The rest of you, you'll get it in a minute. But that's true too, that we don't always, and I'm not casting stones, because I'm probably offender number one in that. Because I have a Mr. Fix-It personality, and when you tell me something, I want to help you fix it. And Jen will say sometimes, she'll just say, Art, I don't want your advice. I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen to me and be here with me. Okay, I can do that. I think. I don't know. The closing your mouth part, that's really hard. Right? But sometimes the best gift you can give is just being present. Is just being there, and just so that they know. As a parent, sometimes the best gift you can give to your child is to just be there. If they've got something going on at school, if they've got a game going on or a play going on or concert going on, it's for them just to know, even if they can't see you, just for them to know without a shadow of a doubt that somewhere out there in that crowd is my mom or my dad. Now, if you're at a football game, the boys never have to wonder where I am, because everybody knows where I am at the football game. If you're at the wrestling match, same thing. You never have to wonder where I am. Everybody knows where I am, you know. And let's move on. Let's move on. You know, but you know, and so what is the baseline, or what is the beginning, or what is the minimum that I should do as being generous? And the minimum is obedience. It's just giving what God asks you to give, whether it be finances, and we'll talk about the tithe here in a few moments, or maybe it's some time, or maybe it's some of your talent. But he asks the minimum of giving is the tithe. And that might seem too difficult. And I really appreciated Brother Russ's prayer this morning, because it shows me that he was listening last Sunday when I was talking about, you know, the tithe is not really about the tenth. It's about the first tenth. It's about the first tenth. It's about giving. It's about giving. It's about giving that so that the other nine, it's not about, well, God, I'm going to pay my car payment and my rent and my insurance and I'm going to buy groceries and I'm going to buy gas. And if there's 10% left over, you'll get that. No, it's about taking the first 10% and say, okay, here, this is for God. This is for God. Now there's 9% left over. And God, it doesn't all add up. But God, you got to stretch it. In fact, I was with another young person this week and we were just having a conversation and once again, he'll remain nameless, but he said, you know, Pastor, this tithing thing really works. And I'm like, you know, I'm about ready just to have a glory spell right in the middle of his house. He says, you know, this fall, me and my wife, we finally started tithing consistently for the first time. And he said, it's amazing. I've got more money in the bank now than I've had. I've been able to pay off one credit card bill. And he said, at Christmas time, we didn't have to put anything on the credit card. We paid for everything. And I got a bigger bonus from work than I had expected to get. And I got gift cards. And I'm like, you know why? It's because when you begin to be obedient to God, you don't give to receive, but it is a byproduct to giving. Give and it shall be given unto thee. It says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. You've got to do the first part. If you do the first part, God will do the second part. He'll give back to you. He says, and go ahead and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you that is too great that you can't even contain it. And when you're talking about tithe, it's not just the 10%, but I wonder, are you tithing your talent? Oh, come on now. I know I'm meddling now, but that's okay. Are you tithing your talent? Are you tithing your time? Are you giving 10% of your time back to God? Oh, Pastor, I come to church on Sunday morning and I come to Wednesday night. That's enough. No, it's not. That's about 3.5 hours. There's 168 hours in the week. Have you given 16 hours and 48 minutes to God this week? Think about it. And some of you are laughing at me because I told you how many minutes it was. I'm sorry. But have I done that? And I don't mean 16 hours and 48 minutes like to people, but like have you spent time in prayer? Have you spent time encouraging a brother or a sister? Because do you realize that when you spend time encouraging a brother or sister, that's giving you time to God? Have you spent time reading the Word? Hey, it's okay for 2-4s. You know what's a 2-4? Get a gift that counts for 2 different dates. I used to think that's okay because my anniversary is shortly before Christmas, and so I'd buy like one big gift to Hidja and his anniversary and Christmas together. It took me like one Christmas to figure out that didn't count. That's all it took, you know. I might not be smart, but I figured that out, right? But I think that when you're driving down the road, why don't you throw on like some worship music and just, you know, spend that time talking to God. Spend that time. Some of the best messages I've ever gotten have been in a car by myself on a long drive when I'm listening to the worship music and God just downloads some stuff into my spirit. You know, but have you given your time? Have you given your talent? Have you given your resources to God? I wonder, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there are maybe food in my house and try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My challenge to you is put God first. In fact, that's not my challenge to you. That's God's challenge to you. Malachi 3 and 10, he says, go ahead and try me in this, says the Lord. go ahead and test me. It's like, I know it's not in there in these words, but it's like he says, like, I double dog dare you. Go ahead. Just go ahead and see. And I'll just say this. My, you guys know my dad didn't get saved until he was 27. Until I was 27. He was a lot older than 27. He was in his 50s when he got saved. But even before he was saved, my dad tithed. Because he knew somehow, some way, that if he put, even before he'd accepted him as Lord and Savior. And I will say this, I have heard and I have seen Christian businessmen non-Christian businessmen put God first and give to the church and give to God. And I've seen their businesses blessed even though they don't serve the Lord. Because this is a principle that if you will put God first in an area, that he'll bless it. He'll bless it. He'll bless it. Okay, so we want to be obedient. The second step I believe that we need to strive for is not only obedience, but it's sacrifice, which is making a decision beyond the requirement. The obedience is what I should do. Sacrifice is what I could do. What I could do. And think about this. And sacrifice, it comes in all kinds of forms. And we sacrifice because, hey, I know sleep is precious. Sleep is precious. But if you get up at 6, could you maybe get up at 5:45 and spend that extra 15 minutes with God? Or spend that extra 15 minutes sending out an email to encourage somebody? Don't call anybody at 5:45 in the morning, you know, because I'm not sure that's real encouraging for most folks. You know, I know Brother Scott, you could call him at 5:45 because he's up at like 4:30 every day. You know, he's by 5:45, man, he's on like his third cup of coffee and he's ready. He's good to go. He can solve all of the world's problems. At 5:45 for me, I'm just thinking about getting out of bed, okay? So don't, you know, so unless if it's an emergency, go ahead and call me. But don't just call me to encourage me because it's not going to be an encouragement, okay? Just saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I know that 2 Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth, but here in chapter 8, verses 3, 4, and 5, it's talking about the churches in Macedonia. It says this, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped for. For their first act was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." You see, Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, he was getting ready to encourage them to excel in the grace of giving. He said, "Look, over here in the Macedonian churches, they give more than you would expect that they would be able to give, because they're willing to sacrifice for God. They're willing to give above and beyond the tithe." And so, let me just go back here for just a moment and say, the tithe goes to your local church, right? My brother-in-law is down visiting this morning. Praise God. I love to have family down. But his tithe belongs to Faith Temple in Belfast. That's where he goes. If he puts something here in the offering plate, he doesn't put his tithe in Royal Ridge's offering plate. He puts an offering. He puts a sacrifice in Royal Ridge's offering plate. You don't put your tithe to a missions project. That's a sacrifice. You don't put your tithe to a good cause. Here's something that one of my first pastors taught me when I was working from the first church I worked in, is that you cannot earmark your tithe. You cannot say, "There's my tithe, but I want it to go to the van ministry, or I want it to go to Bridges for Peace, or I want it to go to the youth ministry, or I want it to go to the children's." You can't earmark your tithe. Your tithe goes back to the storehouse, and it's up to the storehouse to use it properly. The things that you earmark, those are offerings. Those are sacrifices. Those are things that you've gone above and beyond the 10%. It's really quiet in here, but that's okay. I'm teaching this morning. You go above and beyond the 10%. And we're called to go above because you know what? You should put something in the Salvation Army's red bucket during Christmas time. Maybe not every time, but because if you did it every time, you'd be broke. Because they're at every store and on every corner. You should when you see help me out. The men's rehab, the Manchester. No, that's here. They stand on the road. Teen Challenge. Thank you, babe. You know, when you see Teen Challenge at Walmart, that's a great ministry. You should give to that. Friendship House, that's a great ministry. You should give to that. Bridges for Peace, that's a great ministry. You should give to that. But that's not your tithe, and that's not where your tithe goes. You're visiting another church. Bless that church. You want to give to the projector. Bless the projector. But that's not your tithe, and that's not where your tithe goes. Sacrifice. I'm glad you get it, but I'm going to keep going until I'm done. Sacrifice above the 10%. And then the final one that I want to talk about is when you're all in. And that's called unconditional. It's not what you should do. It's not what you could do. But it's what you would do. What would you do if you got to the point where you really believed that it's not mine, that it's God's? What would you do if you got to the point where resources were not an option? When time was, or excuse me, not an option, but when resources weren't you didn't care about them. They weren't an obstacle is the word I want. They weren't an obstacle. You had unlimited resources. You had an unlimited amount of talent. You had an unlimited amount of time. And I know that, like, Pastor, you're dreaming now. I understand that. But what would you do? What would you do? What would you do when you were all in? In fact, it says this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, and I'm almost done. Brooke, if you could come back and help me. Chapter 9, verse 6, down through verse 11. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. I love that line right there. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity within you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Think about that. That when you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But when you sow generously, you reap generously. What if we really, I've read that scripture and I've quoted that scripture and I believe I've lived that scripture. But what would it be like if I actually lived that scripture, that I sowed generously, that whenever I saw a need, that I did my absolute very best to meet the need. I wasn't like the priest and I didn't walk to the other side of the road. I wasn't like the religious people. I didn't walk to the other side of the road. But I saw a need and I said, you know what, God, I know what I can do, but what I really want to do is this. It's even more than what I can do. And God, by faith, I'm going to stretch myself and I'm going to give what I want to do. In Mark chapter 12, there's a story of a widow who has two mites and she walks down through and there's people going in front of her and there's people dropping in hundreds and there's people dropping in fifties and she walks up and she drops in two pennies. And God doesn't say a blessed thing about the person who dropped in the hundred or the person who dropped in the 50, but he stops the time. He stops time of all time, and he points out what this woman said, and she said, here's what just happened. All of them, they gave out of their abundance, but this woman right here, she gave out of her need. She didn't have two cents to put in, because those 2 cents, they were going to pay her light bill, they were going to pay her oil bill, they were going to pay her plowing bill, they were going to buy groceries for her kids. But you know what, she understood that she wanted to do this, and she did it for the right attitude and the right reason. And God stopped all of time and pointed around and said, I tell you right now, they're going to talk about her forever. And here 2,000 years later, we're still talking about her, because she's an example that she didn't do what she should do, and she didn't do what she could do, but she did what she wanted to do. She gave it all. And when she gave it all, God blessed her greatly. And I'm telling you this morning that God has called us to a life of generosity, and not just in our finances, But I'm telling you, take 10 minutes out of your day and give it to somebody and pour into them. Take 30 minutes out of your day and give it to somebody else and pour into them. Oh, I know you're really busy, but go ahead and volunteer and help out at the soup kitchen. Go ahead and spend 15 minutes. Reading and studying God's word. And see, instead of doing what you should do, or instead of doing what, I don't even have my wallet on me, but if I were reaching to my wallet, there's like, I think there's 80 bucks in my wallet. What I could do is drop that 80 bucks in. But what I want to do is impact Southern Maine for Christ. What I want to do is reach my unsaved family members. I spent Christmas and New Year's up in Swanville at home, and I had a couple of cousins who came over. One came over on Christmas, they both came over on New Year's, and growing up, and if I share this with you before, love me anyways. Growing up, we went to church together. My youngest cousin, or the youngest of the four of us, me and my sister, the two of them, we used to make comments when he was about 5 or 6 years younger than me that I was going to be the pastor and he was going to be my youth pastor. And we talked about stuff like that. I mean, oh yeah, we fought. I chased him down the road one day. He was thinner than me and faster than me. He said something about me that really made me mad. I chased him down the road one day, and I got to the end of the driveway, and he was way off, and I just yelled and said, "Son, you run as long as you want to, but dinner time, you got to come home, and I'll be standing here waiting for you." So it's like we weren't all spiritual. I'm not saying that. I'm not, you know, we were normal. We were normal teenage boys. Windows got broken, and things got broken, and fists flew once in a while. We were just normal teenage boys. But in those really serious moments, we talk about me pastoring and him youth pastoring. And today he's been married 3 times, living with somebody else now, not serving the Lord. What I want is for him to come back to the Lord. Right? That's what I want. And so what do I have to do? Not that I can get him saved. Don't read that into about, but what is God asking me to do? What kind of generous act is he asking me to do to change his life? Because it's not finances. He's got everything he wants. He's got a house and a vehicle and snowmobiles and motorcycles. He's got everything. So it's not finances. So I don't have to worry about, I don't have to worry. Yeah, here we go. I don't have to write a check to him or anything. But what selfless act is God asking of me? See, scripture says you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow generously, you reap generously. He supplies seed to the sower. If you're willing to sow, he'll give you a seed. You won't run out of seed. He provides seed to the farmer in the same way. He'll provide and increase your resources. I've read biographies of people who would literally only sleep 4 hours a day for multiple years because they were just doing so much for God, and they just prayed, "God, I'm doing this for you, and take those 4 hours. That's all I've got. And can you just multiply those 4 hours that it would completely recharge my body?" Miraculously, 2, 3, 4 years, God would just recharge their body that they could get that project done for God. What selfless act is God asking you, of you? We're called to a life of generosity. But we can't be generous until our heart is right. Matthew chapter 15, verse 16. Don't you understand yet? Jesus asked. Anything that you eat passes through the stomach and then goes out into the sewer. But the words that you speak come from the heart. And that's what defiles you. The heart. That's what keeps us from being all that God wants us to be. Is your heart right this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is your heart right this morning? First question is this, do you know Him as Savior? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Let's put both those words in there. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? If you don't, today's your day. You have an opportunity to know Him as Lord and Savior and to receive the greatest gift was ever given. If you know Him as Lord and Savior, I wonder this morning, do we know Him as Savior but not Lord? Do we know Him as Forgiver but not Commander? Do we know Him as Blesser but not Corrector? I wonder this morning if maybe we need to make Him Lord of our finances. He's our Savior. He's forgiven us of our sin, but we haven't allowed Him to have control of our finances. We're called to be generous, but before we can be generous, first and foremost, we have to realize that we're called. And I wonder, without anyone looking around, if someone would be honest enough to say, Pastor, just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I don't know Him as Lord and Savior. Is there one here this morning that doesn't know Him, that's never asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, that does not know Him as Lord and Savior? Just slip up your hand. You don't need to leave it up, but I just want to be able to pray for you. Okay? Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I know Him as Savior, but I don't know Him as Lord. I haven't allowed Him to correct me. I haven't allowed Him to change me. I haven't allowed Him. And I'll be so bold to say, to improve me. Because I'm a better person after God corrects me than I am before. I'm an improved version of art after God corrects me than I am before God corrects me. Now you hear this morning, you say, that's me, Pastor. He's forgiven me, but I haven't allowed Him to change me. And this morning, I want Him to be my Lord as well. I want Him to change me. Is there one? Just slip up your hand. I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I see that hand. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning, and this is my challenge to you as I close. If you're not obedient in the area of generosity, if you're not a tither of your time and your talent and your finances and all of those things, if you're not obedient in that, I would just encourage you this morning to pray and ask God to help you to strive for obedience. To get to the baseline. That's where we all should begin. Is that obedience. If you are obedient this morning, I want to challenge you. I'm not just me, but I believe the Spirit's challenging you to pick your game up a little bit. Just to pick it up a little bit. I want you to sacrifice. Praise God that you're being obedient and you're doing the tenth. But could you do 11, 12, or 13, or 15, or 20%? Because if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But if you sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. That just like God gives seed to the farmer to sow, He'll continuously increase your resources if you're obedient to Him, if you're sacrificing for Him, and if you're doing what God wants you to do. So are you a sacrificer? Maybe you're at the sacrificial level. You know what you should do, and you're doing what you can do. But now God wants to stretch you. He wants you to go all in. And He wants you to do what you would do. If resources weren't a limitation. If you could get outside of, well, this is what I have. This is hard. I know it's hard. But to get outside of what I have, to think about the fact that I serve a God who created. This is what I have, but I want to do more than what I have. I want to go above and beyond. I want to be all in for God. And so I just encourage you this morning that you would strive to whatever level you're at. That you're not up to the baseline, you're not up to the 10th yet. And strive to get to the 10th. If you're at the 10th, then strive to sacrifice. If you're sacrificing, then strive to do even more. Because the fact of the matter is this, is that we're not supposed to remain the same with God. That our relationship is supposed to deepen. We're supposed to become more and more and more like Jesus. And as you become more and more and more like Jesus, what that means is you are less and less selfish and more selfless. And I'm not saying, well, hey, Pastor, look, I understand. I'm not saying that you can't have a nice vehicle. I'm not saying that you can't go on vacations. I'm not saying that you can't have a nice home. I'm not saying any of those. God's not saying any of those things. He's not saying any of those at all. Because God wants to bless you. I believe that. But he is saying it's not always about you. It's supposed to be about him. So this morning, as I begin to pray, if you raised your hand or you didn't raise your hand, if you don't know him, you want to know him, come. If you know him as Savior but not as Lord, and you want him to change you and to correct you, not only in your generosity but in other areas of your life, then come and let him be Lord. If not, maybe you just feel like you want to be more generous. You want to be more generous with your time. You want to be more generous with your talent. Then come. Well, would you come and just spend some time and realize that God is calling you. It's not going to be natural. It's going to hurt. It's going to stretch you. It's going to be all kinds of those things. But God is calling you. He's pulling you out of where you are to where he wants you. Would you allow him? Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you that you call us. Father God, I thank you that you call us to care. Father, Lord God, I thank you that you call us to be generous. Lord God, I thank you this morning, Lord God. God, I know it's not natural, Lord God. I know it hurts. Lord God, I thank you that you continue to call me and to stretch me, Lord God, that you continue to work on me. Father, Lord God, that you just continue to mold me, Lord God, that I could walk in your steps, Lord God. Not that I could ever be you. That's not what I'm saying. But I could follow you, the example that you left. To be generous. To care. Father, Lord God, we just love you this morning. I thank you. Have your way, I pray. The altars are open. If there's something that you need from God, you serve a God that cares about you. You serve a God that's generous. He doesn't care about you, but he wants to give to you this morning. He wants to bless you this morning. Would you come?